We're in Mark chapter 14. Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter. This is God's Word. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a cunning way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Not during the festival, they said, so that there won't be a riot among the people. While he was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. But some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do what is good for them whenever you want, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. I tell you, truly, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And when they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so that you may eat it?" So he sent two of his disciples and told them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." So the disciples went out, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening came, he arrived with the 12. While they were reclining and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, the one who is dipping bread in the bowl with me. For the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." As they were eating, he took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I tell you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus has repeatedly told his disciples that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to be killed, that he's going to rise again from the dead. The disciples are not getting it. It is just a few days until it's all about to happen. This is all occurring. The things we've been looking at recently, They're all occurring in a 1 week period of time. Jesus has been ministering for years, and we've had snapshots from those years of ministry. Now, Mark is taking us through the pivotal events that occurred right before Jesus went to the cross. And so, chapter 14 begins with the fact that the Jewish leaders are trying to find a way to kill Jesus. They're determined to kill him. His disciples don't realize what's going on. Jesus knows exactly what's going on. And these folks are saying, we've got to do it, but let's don't do it during the Passover time because that would cause a riot. Jesus has a lot of followers, and there'd be a lot of people upset. So let's don't do it then. Well, it's still going to happen then. That's not their plan. That's God's plan. Because the Passover meal was instituted by God when his people, the Jews, were in Egypt as slaves. And the final act, after a series of plagues had mocked the Egyptian gods and humbled the Egyptian people, the final blow against Pharaoh and his household was the death of all of the firstborn. And God said to his people, you're to take a lamb and sacrifice it and put the blood of the lamb on the top and the two sides of the door frame. They were making the sign of the cross there at the door of their home, even though the Romans had not risen to power and crucifixion was not a thing. But God knew the means by which Jesus would be executed. And so God told them, you put the basin of blood there in the bottom of the doorway, you take a piece of hyssop, little branch of a plant that works sort of like a sponge, you put that down in the bowl of blood, and then you lift it up and put it at the top and the two sides of the door. They made the sign of the cross. They marked their home with the blood of the Lamb. And those who were inside would be safe when the angel of death passed over. And those who were not inside would lose their firstborn. This was a devastating blow to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh himself. And so the people of Israel were released from slavery. And they were told, from now on, you're to celebrate what God has done to free you from slavery and to make you his own. And the people, some years did it, and sometimes year after year did not. But this was the way they remembered what God has done. Now, Jesus is going to celebrate that with his disciples. The other people in the community there in Jerusalem are going to be celebrating it. It's going to be this big celebration, and they do not realize. Nobody realizes what Jesus knows, and that is that he is the Passover lamb. He is the fulfillment. Everything that happened in Egypt was pointing to him. Moses didn't know that. King David didn't know that. Prophet Elijah didn't know that. Nobody knew that except God. And Jesus, who is God incarnate, was about to reveal it to his disciples. So the religious leaders are saying, let's kill him, but not during the festival. Well, they end up killing him during the festival. Why? Because God had ordained that he is the Passover lamb and that all of this was pointing to him. In the midst of this time, as they're looking forward to killing him, Jesus is at the home of a man named Simon the leper. And as he's reclining at the table, a woman comes with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. It's made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. This was like emptying your savings account. Okay? How much was it worth? Says it could have been sold for more than 300 denarii. Well, a denarii was a day's wage, so we're looking at somewhere close to a year's wages. Now, those of you who are students, this won't mean as much. Those of you who work for a living, I want you to think about how much you make in a year. And I want you to consider whether or not you have that much in savings. Okay? Do you have in savings as much as you make in a year? That's what this woman had. In a jar. This was a treasure. This was more than a diamond ring. This was her savings. It was precious. It was valuable. And she came and emptied the whole thing on Jesus. She took the most precious thing imaginable as far as a possession, and she poured it out on him. And the perfume filled the house. And instead of saying, wow, how generous, wow, how beautiful, wow, how amazing, several of them, not just Judas, check the other gospel accounts, several of them began to say, wow, how stupid. How irresponsible. How utterly foolish. She has just wasted what amounts to about a year's wages. Just poured it out. It's all over with now. It can't be recouped. You can't put it back in the bottle. She even broke the container. That's how you got into those. Okay? And so they began to scold her. That's what it says. They began to rebuke her. And Jesus came to her defense. Said, leave her alone. She's done something beautiful. Judas said, we could have sold this and given the money to the poor. You check in one of the other Gospels, it says he didn't say this because he cared about the poor. He said it because as treasurer, he often stole from the money bag. Judas just hated the idea of not having as much from which he could take for himself. And he's going to go and ask the religious leaders, how much would you pay me to betray him to you? Okay? I'm on the inside. I can help you. Now the question then is, what is really the waste? What she did or what he did? She didn't waste anything. She gave freely. Years ago, a friend of mine was the heir to a fortune in Chattanooga. He had grown up in a family that was in the manufacturing field, and they had been extremely successful, and he was the heir to the fortune and expected to take over the family business. And instead, he felt called to go into pastoral ministry. So he told his family, thank you, but no thank you. Somebody else needs to take the company. I'm going to go to seminary. His family was furious. I mean, furious. They had this marvelous thing to pass on to him, and he's saying to his parents, no. I believe my heavenly Father has a different call on my life, and I'm going to do what he says. They were furious. He still inherited millions of dollars, but he did not take over the company. And word spread through the social community there in the Chattanooga area about this fellow who'd walked away from his fortune. Instead of taking that company to new and greater heights, he had turned it over to someone else. many years later. By the way, during the years he was in seminary, he managed to give away half of what he had inherited. Literally, gave away half of what he had inherited. He took his favorite professor, Manfred George Gutsky, and put him on the radio. He said, "I love hearing you teach the Bible, and I think other people ought to be able to hear it too. You ought to be on the radio." And Dr. Gutsky said, "Well, you know, that would be very nice, but that costs a lot of money." And he said, "I'll pay for it." And he put him on the radio, set him up in ministry for the rest of his life. He knew that there were students who were struggling to pay their seminary tuition and their living expenses. And so he quietly went to the business office and he said, "If you've got students who need scholarships, talk to me about their situations." And so they'd say, "Well, this one really needs help. He's a foreign student, doesn't have another means of support, looking at having to drop out." He'd say, "I'll pay his bill." Students didn't know where it came from. He just quietly did what God told him to do because he knew that it was God's money. So, the years went by. He never became well known as a pastor. He went on and got his PhD up in Canada. But there were times when he wondered, "Did I do the right thing? You know, I mean, I wanted to serve God, but my ministry has not really taken off." He was actually a very shy fellow. I remember having him as a college professor and suggesting to him after being in the first class he ever taught as a college professor, I went to him afterwards and I said, "That was wonderful content, but I want to encourage you to try to make eye contact with your students." Okay? Because he had great things to say, but the whole time that he was speaking, he talked like this. That's usually not the most effective way to connect with your students. So he thanked me, and he began to work on looking up as he was teaching. But the years went by, and he wanted to be useful to God. And he signed up for an evangelism training class in Chattanooga. And part of the evangelism training class was you learn in the class and then you go out on the streets and share your faith with strangers. Sometimes it's easier actually to share with a stranger than it is with the people you know and who know you. So he's out on the streets, he's looking for people he can talk with about Jesus, and he sees this fellow who seems to be down and out, and he goes over and strikes up a conversation with him, and then he begins to try and talk with him about the Lord, and the man says, "Oh, don't talk to me about God. Church is full of hypocrites. I've never known anybody who is a real Christian." And then he paused and he said, "No, I can't say that. There was one guy years ago. He grew up here in Chattanooga. He inherited the family fortune. He was supposed to take over the business, but instead he walked away from all of it in order to go into ministry." He said, "Because of him, I can't say there aren't any that are real." He had no idea who he was talking to. But God was reassuring my friend Don that day that what you have done for me is a beautiful thing. It's not a waste. And what this woman did may have looked foolish to the point that it even made some people angry. But Jesus said, "It's beautiful. It's beautiful. You'll always have opportunity to help the poor. The poor will always be with you, and you can help them whenever you want. You can do the right thing. That's a good thing to help the poor. But you will not always have this opportunity with me." Let me ask you something. Is it possible that Jesus is giving you an opportunity to do something for Him that you will not always have? It won't always be there. But right now you have the opportunity to do something for Jesus. Jesus said, "She has anointed me for my burial in advance." When a person died, they would come and they would anoint him with perfumes and so forth. And Jesus said, "She's doing this for me because I'm about to die." His own disciples didn't get that. But Judas did something really wasteful. He went out and offered to sell Jesus out. He ended up getting 30 pieces of silver. It's not in the text here, but we know it from the other scriptures. 30 pieces of silver to betray the one who is Lord. What would you be willing to sell out for? The approval of somebody else, a moment of pleasure, a job, a grade? How much would you have to be offered in order to betray Jesus? Jesus told his disciples, "We're going to celebrate the Passover. And here's what you're to do. Go into the city. You're going to see a man with a water jar. Follow him. He's going to go into a house. And when he goes in there, you go in behind him. And you say to the owner of the house, 'Where's the room where the master is supposed to celebrate with his disciples?' And he'll show you an upper room." How did Jesus know that stuff? Had Jesus already gone and made arrangements? No. But Jesus said, "I only say what the Father tells me to say, and the Father knows everything." So Jesus told his disciples, "This is the way it's going to be." And they went and they found it just as he had told them. Please look at that verse. Verse 16. "So the disciples went out, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover." Let me give you a guarantee about the future. Okay? I don't know what's coming. Is the stock market going to continue to go up, or is it already crested and it's on its way down? I mean, what's going to happen? I can guarantee you this. Everything is going to work out exactly the way God said. Okay? Everything is going to work out exactly the way God said. So you and I may look, and even as we study the scriptures, we may not be entirely sure how it's all going to happen. But when it happens, we're going to say, "Oh, that's exactly what he said. Look here. That's exactly what God said would happen." God tells us as much as we need to know ahead of time. Our job is not to know all the details. It's to do what he says. And when we do, we will realize that's just what he said. I see it now. I've found it true in my life again and again and again and again. If you do what God tells you to do, you will find that everything is exactly as he said. And so Jesus told them then, as they were reclining and eating. To our ears, that sounds odd. Were they eating or were they reclining? They were reclining and eating. That's the way people used to eat back then. You'd have like couches around the table, and people would kind of basically lean on each other, and it was a very intimate way of taking, and relaxing, I might add, way of taking a meal. Well, it sounds to me like it might be a little messy. You know, did they have plenty of napkins and hand sanitizer? That's what I'd want to know. Okay? And the answer is no. No, they didn't. But they didn't care. They had a wonderful time. And the meal was a celebratory occasion. It was a wonderful opportunity for fellowship around the table. And they would dip into a bowl, take bread and put it into the broth there. And I, of course, would have been watching to be sure no one was double dipping. Because I'm just that kind of person. He already used that piece of bread. Okay. Isn't that pathetic? That's me. But they're having this meal and they're reclining around the table. They're not doing something weird. They're doing something that's normal in that culture. Okay? Was it all right for us to do that? No, you're not in that culture. Okay? In the ancient Orient, they used to consider it good manners to belch after a meal. That meant you had had plenty and really enjoyed it. Okay? So after you finished eating, you were to make a nice loud belch. I don't know that that is still popular in Asia today, but it used to be a very good display of good manners that you were complimenting the meal, that you had enjoyed it. So can we do that here? No. Okay? That is not part of our culture. We do not do that. Don't do that. Please, if you have to belch, do it with your mouth closed and try not to make a show of it. Okay? Jesus and his disciples were reclining around the table. One of the ones reclining with Jesus was Judas. Jesus had already washed his feet, serving him in the most humble way possible. And he is now dipping with Jesus in the bowl. While saying, Jesus has said, one of you is going to betray me. And everybody starts saying, surely not I. And Judas is saying, surely not I. He knew it was him. He'd already made arrangements. He knew what he was going to do. But he was keeping up pretenses. Trying to fit in. Trying to look like he was part of the group and still on Jesus' side, even though he'd already made arrangements to betray him. You talk about a waste. That's a waste. But that's what he did. So, Jesus said, it is one of the 12, the one who is dipping bread in the bowl with me. For the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Do we really believe that it's better for some people never to have lived? Do we really believe what Jesus says here? That what is coming for some people is going to be so bad that they would have been better off never existing? Jesus says Judas is headed for destruction. Despite that, there have been very foolish preachers and so-called scholars who've tried to take another twist on this thing and suggested that Judas wasn't really betraying Jesus. He was trying to force his hand. He was really loyal to Jesus and wanted Jesus to emerge as the messianic king. And he thought maybe if he set up this conflict and made arrangements for Jesus to be handed over to the religious leaders, then Jesus would have to step up and assert his kingship and it all would be good. And that was really what was on Judas's heart. Folks, that's not just a stupid idea. It is a contradiction of what Scripture says about Judas, about what his motives were, and about what his end was. And you and I need to realize that this was a guy who was part of the inner circle. He was part of the 12. He went out and performed miracles and preached the kingdom is at hand. What he said was orthodox. He was quietly stealing on the side. It wasn't like all of a sudden he turned bad. No, he was a liar and a thief who also traveled with Jesus and preached the good news. Okay? That's important to know because, let me tell you, if you live as long as I have, you'll run across people like that. Is that clear? People who say the right thing and do the wrong thing. And Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, sold out his Lord. That's a low price. That doesn't compare with what this woman poured out on Jesus at the dinner. She was doing something beautiful. He was doing something evil. Nevertheless, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks. It says blessed it. That means he gave thanks for it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take it. This is my body. Was Jesus saying this was his flesh and blood while he's still sitting there at the table? No, he was explaining what it's a picture of. If I were to draw, it's too bad I don't have an overhead this morning to do this with, but if I were to draw a line like that, right on the screen, and then have a line coming down this way, and up at this end of the line, another line that meets it, that runs up and down. So we got a little line going up, a line running horizontally, and another line going vertically. And I said, what is that? I have no idea. Okay, I don't know. I don't get it. And if I said, well, let me tell you something. This thing has meaning. Well, you're still lost. You don't know what it is. But if I said that horizontal line is Line Springs Road. Okay? That's Line Springs Road. Now, this little line going up to it, that's One Fine Place. Okay? So this is One Fine Place. That's Line Springs Road. Okay, now I want to ask you a question. Where's the park? Nope. There's One Fine Place, runs into Line Springs Road. Do you turn right or left coming out of our driveway in order to go into the park? You turn left. So where's the park? That's left. Okay? The park is there. How do you know that? Because if that's One Fine Place and that's Line Springs Road, you turn left to go to the park. So there it is. There's the park somewhere over there in the rocky area. Okay? Well, in that case, if that's Line Springs Road and there's a line down here that it runs into, what is that? 321. How do you know that? Because you said that's One Fine Place and that's Line Springs Road. So that thing that Line Springs Road runs into that goes up and down this way, that's got to be 321. Okay, it's 321. Where's Pigeon Forge? Somewhere down here. Okay, where's Townsend? Somewhere up there. If you know what the pieces of the picture represent, now we can talk intelligently about what's where. Got it? So when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, he's not saying you've got blood in a cup, and you've got meat in a dish. He's saying, let me explain this picture to you. And once you see the picture, you realize, oh my word, the whole Passover thing was about Jesus. When John the Baptist introduced Jesus at the start of his ministry by saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what he's talking about. He's the lamb. Folks, what happens to the lamb? The lamb is slain. The lamb is killed. He's about to die, and he knows it, and he's giving thanks because he's doing it for us. He says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. All of you drink of it." In light of what was poured out for us, is there anything we could possibly pour out for him that would be a waste? No. There's no gift too costly. What are you going to do with the talents that he's given you? What are you going to do with the time that he's given you? What are you going to do with the energies that he's given you? With the relationships that he's given you? Will you waste them? Or will you give it all to him? Let's pray. Father, deliver us from wasting our lives pursuing temporal things. All that matters is doing your will. Help us to yield everything to you, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.